Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended from far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. This is the word of God spoken for us today, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when I was in middle school and for a couple years in high school, I used to play volleyball. If you don't know anything about volleyball, you kind of have to be told to play volleyball. And I played a front row position. And judging by the fact that you can barely see me over the pulpit right now, I'm sure you can tell that height may not be my strong suit. So when I played setter, which is front row instead of back row, my team had to have a whole, like, specially designed game plan because of my shortness. So thankfully, I wasn't the shortest girl on the team. There was one girl who was, like, maybe half an inch shorter, and she played a defensive position. So when the ball went over my head, she was supposed to get it, which was great, except she wasn't the most skilled player. So the position that she played was called libero, but bless her heart, even her own dad used to call her wheelbarrow instead of libero, which about summed her up. She just wasn't the quickest gal I'd ever seen, but the coaches put her in every single game, guys, which was fine. But she just wasn't the fastest. She didn't have the quickest reaction time. So at the end of the season, we had our last weekend-long tournament, and we weren't doing well. So the last night, we had a team meeting in the hotel, and everybody came together. And one of my teammates blatantly asked our coaches why they wouldn't put somebody else in instead of this girl. And they looked at her, and they told her there is no way that they were going to take her out. Because while she may not be the world's most skilled player, she had the best attitude of anyone on the team. And I know anyone who has ever played sports is like, oh, okay, attitude, all right. But I had thought about it, and I realized how right they were. Volleyball is a game of streaks, so when you're doing well and the energy is high and everyone's excited, you keep on doing well. But when you get stuck in a rut and everybody kind of loses their mojo, it can be really, really hard to break out of that sometimes. And this girl had a relentlessly positive attitude and a smile that never went away even when we were losing, which could be very frustrating at times, but that was her role and it was pretty irreplaceable. And while some people doubted what their role was on the team, hers was concrete. She knew it, and the coaches knew it, and the team, although sometimes irritated by it, was actually pretty thankful to have somebody to help us get out of our heads and bring our spirits back up in the middle of a tough game. The team wouldn't have been complete without those gifts. Maybe we wanted her to have more skill-based gifts, and I'm sure she did too, but what she really gave us was positivity, and that can be more helpful and necessary than any upfront kind of gift. Sometimes in the church, we get lost with what our role is too. Or sometimes we hope for gifts that we don't have rather than seeing and appreciating the ones that we actually do bring. Sometimes we're afraid of letting God down or letting our church family down if we're not good enough at our job or our role. But a lot of times we just simply don't know where we fit in as far as roles and responsibilities in the church. It can be difficult, especially as a new member of a church, to just jump into a leadership role or step up and immediately get involved. It can also be difficult if you've been at a church for a really long time and you haven't been involved and you don't know how to get involved, and you just get into this pattern of letting other people handle it. This pattern might be the thing that keeps other people from asking you for your help in the future, or it might be the reason that you choose not to try something that you're really passionate about or good at or just curious of. And I've seen how this leads to the same people doing everything in a church. You get the key, like, 20 people handling all of the responsibilities, and there's people in the church who, like, just don't do anything. And sometimes that can be because we don't think that, you know, we're good enough or that somebody else is more capable of doing that, or maybe that we think that they want to do it. So we get comfortable in that mindset of, oh, you know, Susie has always done this thing in the church, or Bill is much better at that stuff than I could ever be. But in the scripture we read today, Paul tells us that this is not the way that the body of Christ can grow and function properly. In this letter, Paul urges the people of the church to walk in a manner that is worthy of God's call. You all have received God's call, or you wouldn't be sitting in these pews today, and you wouldn't have been led to join a church family or community. And not only does Paul tell us that we must be worthy of this call from God, he also tells us how to do it, which is very helpful. He gives us instruction in two parts. Firstly, he tells us that we have to have individual spiritual maturity and growth. And second, we have to nurture the growth of others, because this is how the whole body of church can grow. We have to do this in order to preserve the unity of the Spirit. To illustrate this, Paul gives us this visible image of a physical body rather than of a spiritual one, so we can better understand the importance of every individual piece. Can you imagine how unproductive a body would be if you had, like, a huge hand and then, like, a tiny little arm, or, like, really big toes but, like, short little stubby legs or something? Not only would you look kind of silly, but you'd probably get nothing done. I remember this one time in fifth grade, we were moving desks in class, and there was this kid who was just a little butthead, and he thought it would be so funny if we played bumper desks, except he didn't tell me that we were playing. So he just jammed his desk into mine, and when he did it, he squished my pinky between his desk and my desk, and it hurt so bad. But I was like, guys, it's just a pinky. Like, I'll be fine. It's okay. It doesn't even matter. But then as the day went on, I realized how difficult it was to write because my pinky was in pain when I gripped my pencil. And it was nearly impossible to twist a doorknob because it pulled the muscles in my hand, and it hurt so much that I eventually had to switch hands to open the door. And not to mention, there was this constant throbbing in my hand that distracted me for, like, almost a week afterwards. Looking back, I think it might have been broken because now I can bend it in a way that just isn't natural, but that's not the point. The point is that it was a really small part of my body, but when it wasn't functioning as well as the rest of my body, it affected my performance as a whole. This is similar to how every piece of the body of Christ has to be involved and has to be growing at the same speed as the rest of the body in order for it to be productive. Firstly, we have to take responsibility of our own growth and maturation as an individual part of the body. This means actively seeking God. It means studying, being part of the Christian community, doing your part in church, and learning to accept others with love. You have to constantly think about how your own personal and spiritual life is affecting and contributing to the body of Christ on earth. And think about what you can do in your church. In verses 11 through 13, Paul says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. His purpose was to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son. It's important to emphasize the piece that we have been given spiritual leaders to guide us in our personal growth. The job of these spiritual leaders is not to do all of the work. It's actually to help guide and mentor us. They are here to equip the people of God to serve in the church. So we're not alone in taking on new responsibilities or learning new things. We have people that we can go to for guidance and mentorship. God has not only given us these leaders with gifts of equipment, he's also given us our own individual gifts. And I know the word gift can be a little bit off-putting because we can think of these amazing gifts that we know other people have and we get a little discouraged. Maybe you're not the greatest musician or singer. Maybe you're not the most talented or coherent public speaker. Maybe you make little kids cry when you try to give them a high five. But gifts don't have to be those on stage or the visible talents that we oftentimes think of in relation to church gifts. They don't have to be performance talents or preaching talents. Gifts can simply be who you are rather than the things that you're good at doing. Just like my teammate wasn't always a visible asset to the team, her positive disposition was very important to our success as a whole. Maybe you're obsessed with the Container Store like I am and you like organizing things. Maybe you're just really emotional and you like care about people's feelings a lot. Maybe you're really good at behind the scenes setting things up and helping other people. Maybe you're a big planner and you love to plan every single second of your life. Maybe you just like to be around other people. The greatest thing about the church is that there's opportunities of all kinds for you to use those gifts in the church. The first step is identifying these gifts and realizing how a gift that you didn't know could be useful in the church can actually be a really significant tool. Then after discovering these gifts, we're encouraged to use them, whatever they may be, to do God's work. If you don't know what gifts you have, there are so many resources to help you discover your strengths and your talents. For example, the spiritual gifts assessment that Pastor Kevin keeps talking about. I know, shameless church promo right here, but that's a great tool. And then once you've taken your list of newly found or newly discovered talents, you have a chance to get in the game at church on August 12th. The sermon couldn't have come at a better time. But really, in all seriousness, we have these incredible opportunities all around us to do our part in God's work. If you're like me, then you were or probably are intimidated to get into church work or to step up into a leadership role. But we have to trust in God, and we have to believe that he has equipped us with these gifts and these leaders to help us as well. And remember that even if we haven't developed or had experience with a gift or a skill, we can always jump in and learn and grow. God leads and calls the most unexpected people to do the most unexpected jobs sometimes. I never thought that I would be doing a pastoral internship. But if you feel called or led to try something and you don't know if you're equipped for it, Paul is encouraging us to act on that calling anyway. I in no way felt that I was equipped to explore being a pastor. But God called me and he made that path clear. He opened the door for this wonderful opportunity. It just fell into my lap and he helped me discern this calling. And he also gave me a leader. I don't know if you guys know him. His name is Kevin. Paul tells us that the leaders God has put on the earth were meant to equip his people to do his work. And I was given an awesome leader and I can attest to that. But we have to go where God is leading us in order to do our part in the church. Paul says that God's goal is for us to become mature adults, to be fully grown, measured by the standard of the fullness of Christ. That's a pretty high standard. Have you guys ever seen those WWJD bracelets and things? You know the ones I'm talking about, the What Would Jesus Do? Paul is saying that God's goal for us is to mature to the level of Christ. That's heavy stuff, and it's not easy, but it is what we should be striving for in our individual lives. We should ask in every situation, what would Jesus do? And as each person grows in their own likeness of Christ individually, then they're adding to the growth of the body as a whole. And then in addition to doing our own part, Paul also instructs us to help each other grow. He says, by speaking the truth with love, let's grow in every way into Christ, who is the head. The whole body grows from him as it is joined and held together by all the supporting ligaments. The body makes itself grow in that it builds itself up with love as each one does its part. What does it mean to speak the truth in love? It means to draw close to the source of truth, Jesus. Jesus is the truth, and when we speak his truth and we speak his love, we grow into him. We become more like Christ in this way. He is the center or the head of the body, and everything grows from him and only from him. We're instructed to build the body up with love as we all do our parts. That means, yes, worry about yourself and do your part, but also build each other up. You can't just do one of these things or the body won't grow. You have to do both of them. Unity in this is the only way that we can all grow together. It's also important to understand that not everyone is going to have the same gifts. If the body has 12 arms and no elbows or shoulders, then the arms are pretty useless. It's important to embrace your own gifts rather than trying to be like someone else. And it's important to use your own gifts rather than thinking that they're not good enough to be used. We need a diversity of gifts to be unified, which might sound counterintuitive, but uniformity and unity are not the same. Unity does not mean uniformity. We are not meant to be the same. We're not meant to have the same gifts. We're all created as different and unique individuals with a unique set of gifts for each of us. We're called to give these gifts to become a fully functioning and well-rounded machine. Paul goes even further than telling us that we have to be unified in the body for it to grow. He also tells us the exact tools. He tells us that the tools for this unified body of Christ are these four things. He says, humility, gentleness, patience, and acceptance of each other with love. Why are these the qualities that he highlights when talking about unity and maturity in the church? Well, first, humility reminds us that we are people of God. He sent his son to die for us on the cross so that we could have eternal life. And this humility is so important to remember in our work in the church so we don't try to take credit for things that God has been doing in our world. The second is gentleness. Gentleness is important when we think about building up the body of Christ. We can only be as strong as our weakest or our slowest growing part of the body. This means we're called to nurture and to take care of each other with gentleness. Third, we have to have patience. We have to remember that we're playing the long game as God's kingdom. The kingdom is God's gift to the world and not something that humans can bring about through our own works. God has a plan for his kingdom, and we need to have patience in this knowledge because we live in God's time. We can't expect to be the ones who bring the kingdom to earth. Only God can do that. Theologian G. Porter Taylor says that the good news is that we have taken Jesus' yoke, and it is easy because he bears it with us. He walks alongside us. And because we take it upon us and bear one another's burdens, we come closer to him. We're not alone in this task. God is always with us, and he's also given us each other. This is why he also tells us, fourthly, to accept each other with love. The love he calls us to accept each other with is not the mushy-gushy kind of love that we tend to think of. Kevin talked last week about the three Greek words that mean three different types of love. In Western culture, we have the one word, love, and we use it mostly in the way that Greeks would use the word eros, or romantic love. But acceptance does not grow from that type of love. Acceptance grows from the love that the Greeks would have called agape, or self-giving and self-sacrificial love. Carrying each other's burdens is making a big sacrifice for each other and giving of ourselves for each other. The love that Paul is talking about isn't an emotion. It's a call to action, to actively accept each other and to show selfless love towards one another in order for us to be unified. It's difficult to be willing to show this type of love for others if we don't accept them first. And without acceptance, we can't have unity. And without unity, we can't mature into the church that God is calling us to be. It takes individual spiritual maturity and worthiness of God's call to be unified and mature as a whole. This love and acceptance is the glue or the ligaments that hold the body together. And all members and parts of the body are essential to the body. Social hierarchy and divisions of every kind were replaced by the body of Christ when he died for us on the cross. A new humanity, a humanity in which we're all equal and we're all necessary. Friends, if God is calling you to do something, or these words from Paul have made you realize that maybe you're not growing with the rest of the body, this is your chance to do something about it. Whether you've been in this church for 60 minutes or 60 years, there is a place and a role in Christ's body specifically made for you and specifically made for your talents. We need every gift that you have to offer. Or maybe you have been growing individually, and now you're realizing that you can be there to help nurture and guide others as they grow as well. Whether you feel called to work behind the scenes or to be a leader or to just give more of who you are and what God has given you, look at today as the first day to start. I'm going to insert a very cheesy but true quote here. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Who do you want to be? How do you want to use your gifts to do the work that God is calling you to do? It's only when we're all in the game, when we're all doing our part and all making an effort to be unified, that we're being productive as the body of Christ. Because the feet can't move on their own, they need the legs. And the hands can't do work on their own, they need the arms. And the body can't balance without every individual little toe. And we wouldn't be able to survive without the head at the center. We couldn't bring the kingdom without Jesus at the center. And Jesus has unified us all. We are one body in him. Will you accept his call?